Well, good evening, and hey, good response. I mean, we're awake out there. So I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was sitting over here listening to Monty Hampton speak, and I almost put it in my notes. You will not hear me say things like participial gerund and things like that in my presentation. And as he said some of those things, I thought, I don't even remember what those are. You know? So there's some places and ways and qualifications that I don't hang out with some of the guys that have been here for the summer. And in some of the spaces, just being real frank and real honest with where I am in life and what I need to do to develop in ways, and just some of those classes, I just needed to be a student, right? not a teacher. A lot of things to be learned and applied in my own life when it comes to family, and just a lot of solid stuff that we have had this summer. And hopefully we can get something similar to that from our efforts tonight in this idea that the church is my family. You might ask some people about that particular subject, and they might have a kind of a negative taste in their mouth. Some people have had a bad experience with the church as their family and how they've been treated through maybe sinful situations in their life, or negative circumstances or whatever. You can talk to other people, and they have just the opposite. And my situation is just the opposite. I've been through things and had challenges in my life, both just physical challenges with the loss of my leg and even family bumps and bangs or whatever, and had nothing but positive experiences with the church. And that's what you want, right? I mean, you want to be in a place where you can fall on your face, you can be in financial despair, you can be in spiritual turmoil, you can be in the greatest place, and you still want to know that there's safety and comfort in your family. Right, your home is a safe haven. Right? I can remember coming home from school, even still to this day, going home. I still go visit the same home that I left to go to kindergarten. My parents still live in the same home. And just something about opening that door and crossing that threshold, it just feels like it's a safe place. That's because that's family. Right? That's what family, that's what home should feel like, but not everybody has that, right? Not everyone has that backdrop. But matter of fact, both of my parents do not have that backdrop. They came from very dysfunctional situations. Divorce and remarriage and alcoholism and abuse, and I mean, their home life was no safe haven at all. Matter of fact, it was just the opposite. However, they built one, right? So we don't have to take our backdrop in our history and say, well, I don't know what that's supposed to look like, and I'm just going to fail to accept it as well. We can learn from what we don't want home to be like. Maybe some of us have that as a backdrop in this room. And you think, man, I don't want anyone to have to experience what I experienced. And don't do that, right? Don't let your kids go through those negative things. If you knew what that was like for you to deal with, don't bring those things forward for another generation to have to deal with, okay? So I don't know if I got this thing cranking or not, but that's my immediate family, and I really can't look at that picture, or I'll be tore up here, and it's behind me, and it's in front of me, so I kind of have to deal with it, but that's my family. I think 32 hours before that picture, two of them were at the edge of the Grand Canyon, one of them was in the state of Indiana, and one was in the state of Kentucky. In the time of need, what does your family do? They get in the car, they get on the airplane, they do what they got to do, and they get to where the need is. Okay. I remember my brother said he told his wife, if you see some helicopter chasing some car between here and North Carolina, it's not O.J. Simpson again, it's me going to see my brother. You know, I'm on my way to go see my brother. He's in need. And that's what your family does. Right? That's what family looks like. They got their heads up, thumbs in the air, we got this. The guy in the middle scared to death, but they're around him saying, well, we're gonna make it through this, right? So we know kind of what family is. It's of course my mom and dad and my two brothers. This is family again, right? This is what family can look like. Just as we're chewing on family. What is family? It's we know what family is. I hope, you know, what it looks like to see family. There's family with a little different reality, what it looks like during the week or whatever for us. And Kobe making me feel smaller every day of my life, but he's getting to be a big guy. But the church, for some, that's the family. They may not have this when they leave here. They may not be able to drive home tonight even when they leave here. This may be the most family warmth that they feel from, you know, Sunday to Saturday. And, you know, are we effectively carrying God's plan the way He wants it to those people? Not just saying, well, I've got a good family and a good home life, I just got to get in here and get into church and get out. You may be the part of someone's daily or weekly family time here that they don't have elsewhere. And that's what we're trying to discuss and talk about. My mother's family, for example, I have in my notes here, the Bradshaw get-together was as dysfunctional of a family, to say the least. Okay, when we went to the family get-together, my mother had 9 brothers and sisters, plus her that lost one early, but living, there were 9 siblings. And you can just imagine what the outcome of 9 siblings who were raised in an alcoholic family where the father was, you know, he died of alcoholism. My grandfather died of alcoholism. He was just a drunk. Every time I saw him, I have a couple of memories when he wasn't drunk. But he's still my grandpa. You know, that's my grandpa. He was dysfunctional. He was a broken man. He had some challenges, but he's my grandpa. When I was writing this, I got all teared up one day, like, what's my problem? That guy had a lot of, but he's my, what is it? He's family, right? He's blood connected to me. I'm blood connected to him. And though I won't defend his things that are wrong, he's still my grandfather. And I still have some fun times of lighting firecrackers and a couple good memories with him, but he's still family. Dysfunctional, broken, abused my mother. There's a lot of reasons that I would maybe not like the guy, but he's my family. He's bloodline. My mother's brothers and sisters divorced and remarried. And just, I mean, when we came to that house, it was odd for us as very kind of Christian-raised kids to come into a very world-faced environment at the holidays. And so I just kind of put in my notes, a dysfunctional family or family members are still made up of valuable people that need to continue to be valued at the same rate chart that is used by God when assessing the value of people, regardless of their challenges and failures in life. Those people in that home at my grandmother Bradshaw's house, Grandma Bradshaw, as we call her, they're still people. They still have value. They still are made in the image of God. A lot of them had a lot of bad, negative living in themselves, and some of them even killed themselves. I mean, just a lot of bad stuff, but they're still family. We still went every year. We didn't say, oh, man, they're horrible people. You know, we're just going to unplug from them because you don't do that. You just keep going. There were times we'd always complain sometimes. I remember going to one of our other family members' homes who was a part of the divorce and my father's situation, my Grandma Roach. My dad's blood. We didn't really like going over there. We complained about going. I can remember as kids, even now as I'm growing up, feeling really bad that we would gripe and fuss about the time to go over there. She's family, right? She's still my father's mother. Whether she did him wrong or left him early in his life, he still made every effort to go visit and be with her. That was his mother. And sometimes we maybe don't understand. That's what we have here, don't we? Do we not have a blood connection? That's how we're built, right? We're connected here because of the blood of Christ, right? We are family. I may be dysfunctional in some ways. I may fail at times and fall short of what God wants me to be. I'm still one of God's. I still need your help and your strength and your effort. Look at Romans 15 in verses 1 through 7. Romans 15 in verses 1 through 7. I'll just read this for you. We then who are strong, Romans 15 and verse 1, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us for the glory of God. Would that not change sometimes how we respond to anyone in this world, especially those of our family here, right? I mean, there's got to be some things we have to understand that just as Christ has received me, what's great about Christ is this, at least for me, and it's for you too. He receives me better than anyone will ever receive me. You may judge me, you may put me in a box, you may hear some of my failures, you may paint me in a corner. That's fine, that's human, it's going to happen, right? You need to work on those things, but Christ won't do that to me. I can go to Him and honestly confess to Him what I've done wrong, and He will wipe things up and clean up, and He'll start and He'll refresh and He'll go, right? We have, it's a human challenge, right? To go, yeah, that's the guy that, you know, whatever, she, you know, I remember when she did that, you know, that's not what Christ does. That's not how He loves. That's not what He does in the family. He takes people back, rebuilds, and goes, right? And so this statement here says it just, why don't you do that to one another just as Christ has done that to you? What do people need? Okay, so my situation puts me with sometimes one leg in a day, right? Whether it's getting ready in the morning or taking a shower or whatever, I'm on one anatomical leg. And so I thought about this several weeks ago when kind of chewing on myself. Different times I need momentary physical support to get back on good footing or a good foot, right? And I think about this sometimes in a shower situation, exiting a shower with a high wall, there's a time when I can swing a door open. The door is not very stable. If I can get a handle on the doorknob just for 1 second to hop over it, bam, once I get back to footing, I'm good. But what I need is momentary, physical, kind of somewhat of a support layer. And as I go through that exercise different times in my life, is that not what we need as people when we get at times when we're not real stable? And maybe we're at positions where we're not standing real solid on 2 feet. What we need from the people around us is doorknob support. I don't need you to take over my life. I don't need you to uproot me and supplant me and own my entire position. I just need you for a moment, give me a little bit of this until you see me get on good footing. Once I'm on good footing, I can let go of the doorknob. And I can hop around, grab my prosthetic and click it on and do a lot of things. But there's some times when it's really unstable and I just need a little bit of something more than what I can provide. And I put that in my notes. Do we not need to provide doorknob support for one another at times in life? When people are bumping around or they're tripping over themselves or in weak positions, what they don't need you to do is kick the prop out from under them and kind of turn your back and start talking about what they're doing or where they're weak or where they're failing, that you're strong. You might really be strong in a position where they are really weak. What they need is for you to move that doorknob over there and somewhere find a place to just give something until you can get them to what? Solid stance, right? Once they get to solid stance, they can make some progress on their own, right? And we can't take over and own them, right? We have to see them making some progress on their own. Yes?
And so I think that
right. And a lot of times you might find out somebody is somewhere that they themselves do not want to be. Yeah. I remember, I hate to use this example because he's gone now, but Sharon Tucker's brother, Doug, worked for me at times. And Doug struggled some with alcohol. And I, to be honest, I got in this place in my head at times that I just kind of put him in this place that he doesn't care. One day he was riding down the road, he just broke down emotionally and said, "Man, Scott, I know it gets frustrating to deal with my situation, but I do not want to be who I am. I'm trying to get out of this situation." And it just changed my whole attitude towards him to realize, oh, instead of me placing judgment and throwing the guy into some category, he needs help. He wants out of this situation. He's got something outside of his body that's controlling him, and he wants to conquer it. He doesn't want it to conquer him. But it looked like he's just making poor choices. He's battling something. So as family, when we see people making poor choices, I got a guy at my gym. He's got his son and the lady that he lives with. I don't think it's his wife. But she has a son, and they have just constant problems, constant drug problems, incarceration, weekends in prison, 90 days over here, checking out, getting kicked out of some rehab, just battle after that. And Jason is so wanting. He keeps hearing people say, "Oh, tough love. He said, "Man, that's my son. You know, I can't just turn my mind. I keep wanting to try to help him. I want to try to get him to the next best care. Maybe it's not in my home, but it's so hard when it's your family to just go, oh, I'm going to disengage. Watch him fall on his face. Even though Jason says to me, it's embarrassing. He stole from me. He stole from my girlfriend. You know, it's hard for him to want to keep doing when he talks to other people. But when he says to me, it's still my son. I said, Jason, there's nothing wrong with continuing to try to love your son. You're not. There's no guilt in doing that. No one else knows what you know about the relationship between you and your son. I said, you know his situation. You can't take other people's input and just go, okay, well, I got to do tough love and move on. Not to say we don't need to, people need to stand up somewhat on their own, right? You can't just own me and stand up for me. You're just failing me, right? I mean, you've heard that illustration probably before. I've talked about taking care of your feet, military concept. You know, if you're carrying somebody, you're just killing all three of us. You know, I can't carry my family and carry your family and carry these. You know, you got to be trying to make some effort to get to solid ground. But sometimes people just need momentary doorknob type of support from my personal experience. And I've received that a lot. In my life, almost every time and any time I finally got to the point of saying, I am not doing so hot somewhere or whatever. I seem like I've always been found or found someone who wants to say, well, look, I want to help you stand up for a minute. Here. And I think sometimes I was thinking this the other week in Jeff Corey's class, talking about the church and who the church is, and it's us. You know, it's me. I'm the church. You're the church. The church is made up of the people. And I wanted to say in here, don't judge the church when you say, well, they're not acting like family, based on what one person or maybe two people are doing to you. Okay? Don't do that. Okay? I've got some situations. My brother's banging through some challenges in life, and he's having a little bit of a different experience with the church right now. And some of it's on him. Some of it's on the people in the church. I don't have to give you details, but there's just exposure on both sides. And I tell him sometimes, Matt, that's not the church. That's the two people you're talking to me about. That's two people out of 150 over there that I know. You know, I understand. Those two maybe are not handling the situation like they should, but I don't think you should ding the whole family. But then I'm sitting in Jeff's class the other day thinking, you know what? I am. So if I go out and I misrepresent family, I just look at our family, right? So I have to think about that. Even though it kind of goes, we try to use that thing and spin it both ways, you could also say, no, man, you are the church, guy. When you fail, it kind of hurts the church. So it's understand, when you're the one that's got opportunity for exposure, do well. represent Christ. Okay? When someone fails you, don't just say, well, Christ and the whole church, they're just it's a big failed effort. Maybe somebody failed you. Maybe three or four people have failed you. Have you never failed someone? I have. I've failed people in many ways in my life. You know, it's not always intentional. It's not, you know, sometimes you fail. It doesn't mean that they're just God's turned his back on you because you've had a bumpy interchange with this someone. Yes, sir. Think for a moment just in your own life how many times you've had maybe infraction upon infraction upon infraction with family. Right? Be it parent to child, brother to brother, cousin to cousin. Just saying, you will deal with stuff with family that you will never deal with someone at work. Right? You would, one time at work, you'd probably be like, all right, we're not doing that anymore. You know, whatever. But if your family, you just keep weaving, you just keep coming back and trying to reweave the basket where it got busted loose. You know, whatever. You're just going to repair it. It's got a lot of tears and patches. And it's family. It's just what you do, right? It's just how you do. And sometimes in the church, we kind of, we one off and we're done. You know, that is not what Christ is doing for you and me. And it's sure not what you deserve, right? You deserve to feel the warmth and comfort of embracing. And hey, all right, that was wrong. Let's don't do that anymore. What can I do to help you climb out of the hole? Yes.
There's a quote from a movie kind of encapsulating that. This person was having some challenges with religion in general. And they were saying, look, you know, it's got all these problems. Part of that kind of was the religion's not wrong, it's just that it's wrong.
I'm human too, trying to execute Christianity. You know, that I'm not Christ. I'm human, trying to be like him, and sometimes I don't look anything like him.
And it's not an excuse.
That's
it's
right.
Not, you can't be simply say, well, I'm human. It's not that wrong.
That's right.
But when people use that as an excuse, like, well, you know, they didn't do this for me, or you know, on religion or whatever organization, but they didn't do this.
Right. We are family in here. We're family. Let's reweave the basket when it gets busted. You know, let's tighten up the nails when they come loose. Let's go, let's find a way to momentarily go pick somebody up and help. You know, we're family. And just because we have infractions doesn't terminate our relationship. We're family. Yes, Josh, go ahead.
Relationship.
Yeah, I just watched with the family. We watched The Blind Side. Kobe's not here. He had committed to work a football game on Friday, and he got extra rest time and practice this week for that commitment. And then the storm changed the game to Wednesday. He's like, "I've already taken my rest time." I'm kind of he made it. I was like, "Okay, we let them make it." Anyway, he's there tonight. I wish he was here with us, but we were watching Blind Side because Kobe's a he's the biggest kid on the field. He's the biggest kid on the varsity team. He's the biggest kid on the JV team. He don't want to hurt anybody. You know, I was like trying to get him to see. I love that scene in Blind Side with Sandra Bullock. Is like, "Listen, this right here is EJ, your brother. You know, this over here," you know, she lets him, when he sees it's family and you're protecting them, you know, then all of a sudden changes his behaviors on the field. Right? What happened? She didn't go out there and give him some kind of coach's talk, right? She talked totally different than anybody ever talked to him about the game of football. She explained to him, "What about your family? You know, you've been starting to experience family. This is what you do for your girl. Your family is something that's different. We should be able to," I have it in my notes, there's a lot of things we won't get to, but we should be able to take a hit and get through it. You know, I mean, it's just going to happen. Sometimes something's going to happen where you're going to take a hit in family. And that picture, even with my family, that was there, my brothers and sisters. You guys are my brothers and sisters. My brothers and my mom and dad. You know, there's a lot of things, even since that picture, I think right now, there's been a lot of things that have changed and infractions and things, but we're still family. You know, we're still family. We're still Sandusky. They're Sandusky. You can't separate that, you know. And we have to have that. She or he is my brother in Christ. And there's a problem, but they are my brother. Andrew, go ahead. If you're going to get involved, that needs to be the intention. If that's not your intention, don't get involved. It would be my advice. And I'm being serious. A lot of times, what do? I'm human. Ears are bent. Something's going on. I kind of want to hear, you know. Don't dive in there unless you want to go help. If you just want to hear it, just get it, walk away. I mean, if you're not at the spot to do good with the information, like that challenge, don't dive in. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to go tell four other people without doing anything to help. And they got it twisted a little bit. It circles back to me. You said something about me that really isn't true. And I just got a dagger in the heart. Now I'm hurt. Now I get mad because I'm hurt. You know, all of a sudden we got this big problem that really, if you'd have just went in there with the intention to help or walk away from the information, maybe it'd either be where it was or better. Right? If you're not going to make it better, then don't dive in. Right? And I'm talking to me too. I'm just as guilty. Like, I just want to hear the information. No. If I'm going to help, I'll go. That's a great, great passage where the charge is, get in there and help them. Right? Get in there and help them. If not, shut it or go speak with the elders and see if they can help. Do something productive with the information. It's family. Do something to mend, build, and repair, not destroy and blow and tear. Right? Don't do those things. Okay? So the church is family. We have to treat each other like family. I had this experience not too long ago, and Matt Fox had sent me a message, and I don't really run. I have a running blade, but I don't like to run because it's tough. But anyway, he said, "Hey, we're going to run on the trail. Jeff and I are going to go." He means for me to bring my bike. I know what that means. I'm not stupid. He's not thinking, "Come run 5 miles." Just the invite, the text, that felt so good to me that I was just simply invited to go do something with family, church family. And so I made an effort to make sure and get there, right? So sometimes, point number one, people just need to make sure they feel like this. This should feel, every now and then, maybe you should text someone, would you like to go, I don't know, eat lunch? It just felt good when my phone buzzed and I was like, hey, cool. These guys know I don't run, but they know I can get involved a different way. They've asked me to go. And while we were out there, I rode in three different positions. So we started out, I said, I'll just stay at the back. You guys go. If I can keep up, I will. If not, you know, I'll find you, or whatever. So I was involved, but I was in the back. Felt good. I was glad to be there. Happy to be invited. We stopped somewhere along the way. I don't know. We'll blame Matt. He's not here. Matt was out of wind and needed rest or something, right? Jeff was like, I want to keep running. Matt's like, I got to run. But anyway, we stopped. Order changed, and somebody got behind me. And somebody was in front of me, and I was in between those two guys. And I can get emotional talking about this day real quick. But man, it went from feeling like, wow, someone invited me, to all of a sudden, man, I'm with these guys. And, you know, when I was at the back, they would have finally found me, but I can't. If I fall over to the right, it's terminal with my right leg not being, having an ankle. I just crash, you know. I would get back up, whatever, and I was kind of nervous, you know, but I still did it. But when I was in the middle, I knew one guy was behind me and one guy was in front of me. Totally changed the attitude of my, I was like, man, I'm in a safer place. I'm in the middle. You know, I can't really leave anybody. They can't really, this feels really good. Then we had made another stop some other time along the trail. And Matt said, all right, dude, you take off. We're going to follow you. And then I was in the lead. But because I'd been in the middle and I'd been in the back, it changes how you move. You don't just blow off on your bike and you hope you run into. You know what it felt like? You didn't want them running off on you, right? We hit an incline. A runner can smoke me. I'm a big biker, not built. But it affected how I led. Looking over my shoulder, making sure nobody was trailing. It just was a really cool experience of family, of just kind of being invited, getting sandwiched in the middle, and then given the chance to lead. I just think there's a lot of principles that I saw that day on the trail that are very applicable to us. You know, sometimes we just need to get people involved. Sometimes they just don't want to come. You got to just keep asking them, keep inviting them. Then you got to try to make them a little warmer feeling, get them in the middle. You know? And if we can do that, there may be a day and time where they kind of start, hey, I think I can lead some things around. You know, we can help foster and develop growth in the Lord's church by just acting like family. Not that you took them to some seminar, not that you did some great leadership training. You just made them feel like family. That was a really cool experience. I mean, you've probably heard that not just here. There's a lot of soldiers have a hard time when they come back. That's why they kind of, there's this love, hate for war. Because in the war, they say, man, we've become fans. It's like, you got my back, I got your back, I'm in the hole, I'm shooting over your shoulder. I mean, literally, physically, I got your back. They say, man, when you get in that environment, you want to see people congeal and come together. Maybe 2 weeks ago, just like, okay, morning meeting on Mondays. Now it's like, listen up, dude, sergeant's talking to the lieutenant. Here's what we're doing today. You know where you're going? I know where I'm going. You better be at that place because I'll be back. You know, I've heard guys talk about when the war's over, even the soldier connection kind of fizzles out and it kind of gets softer again. And they say, not that we want to be in war all the time, but they say it's really cool to experience human camaraderie in the ditches of real war. Physical, like life on the line. If I don't do my job, you get killed. vice versa. You know, we kind of have the same deal here. Satan wants to knock us down, right? You don't do your job, he might get me. I don't do my job, he might get you. You know, and if we can see it that way, maybe we will respond differently when we see there's need. There's opportunity on the table. You don't just drive home. I've left here before. Asked someone, Carrie's one time, how you doing? And his answer was very neutral. You know, I just left and went home, and it just wouldn't go away. So I made sure and chased him down the next couple of days. Hey, the other day when I asked such, you know, what do you do with that information? Hopefully you do something with it. You don't just go, oh, sounds like he's having a bad week. Hope he gets over it and hope he gets through it. Go figure that out. Go dive in with them. Somebody in your family is an opportunity of need. You know it. I don't. You got information, firsthand information. Go do something about it. We're not a transparent people like we should. We don't just put our needs on the table. Bob Bratton was one. I'd ask him all the time over here as he was getting older and struggling with his health. Is there anything I can do for you? No. I'm good. He's a bow hunting man's man, you know, whatever. Go to his house and sit in his living room for 30 minutes. Before you leave there, you'll be on the roof, you'll be cleaning out gutters, you realize when you get there, there is need. There is opportunity. He just doesn't want to come out. So we're the same way. I got this. You know, I talked about that a lot. I bounced back even from my physical loss of my leg. It's so fake and so hypocritical for so long. I'm going to get in my truck and cry down the road, you know, by myself. Get around my family, get around you guys. I'm good. I got this. You know, go back home and cry my face. You know, it was so hypocritical. We're just not going to be honest because we're so afraid that we won't be received like we should be as family. And so we put ourselves at risk because we're afraid if I put my situation on the table here, you're going to cut my head off and you're going to box me in some corner and now I'm the guy that X or whatever. You know, we have to get past that somehow, and I just don't know when we ever will. We do good maybe at a camp or a weekend somewhere in the mountains camping together and kind of open up our hearts and finally soften a little bit, but there's nothing wrong with saying Satan's working on me over in this space. I could use some help. You know, that's what we have to do. There's a lot of passages. I thought of Romans 13, 8, and 10. Just, oh, no man anything but to love them. If you want to do me some good, love me no matter where I am in life, no matter what I'm struggling with, no matter how I'm doing, no matter how I rate. Love me the way that God loves me. Value me the way that God does. His image is in me. His image is in you. You are created in His image. Satan may be affecting what that pattern looks like. And he may be having some victorious spaces in your life, but you're still one of God's. You are His child. You are family to me. And then Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, just behave like Christians. There's just a lot of stuff we can read there in Romans chapter 12. Maybe turn there and we'll just read some of this and just let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I tell my kids some days, it's assumed by God that you know what brotherly love is. I said, if I took your example and preached in the church, we'd all murder each other. I'm like, you're not acting like brothers at all. You know, that's not what God, he's assuming brothers love. You know, families. I'm like, let's get that assumption happening in our house. You know, brotherly love is just a God-given assumption. And in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Love me for God. If you don't want to love me just for me, do it for God. Even if that's where you have to start, start there. So, you know, I don't like that guy, but God wants me to, so I'm going to try. You know, and that's okay. Start there. Do it for the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. I'm falling down or I'm weak some space. Be patient. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to it. Not like, oh man, I got to open up my home. Got to be kidding me. You know, I mean, that's the attitude we hear from some people. You know, hey, could you host? No, no. You know, talk to the guys that try to get group meetings going on around here. It's like a mission to get someone to say yes. I'll let people park in my driveway and be in my house for an hour and a half. It's such a horrible task. Come on, given to have hospitality. That's what the Lord says. I mean, that's God's words, not mine. Don't get mad at me if you said no to a group meeting. Get over it and say yes next time. All right. So, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Man, I need to work in that space, okay? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, surely I've heard some people say, well, it's not possible with that brother. Well, okay, maybe not. But if it is possible, as much as depends on who? You. So what if I'm the problem? So you try. You keep trying to build peace with me. You keep trying to repair. Keep trying to remedy with me. If I'm failing you, you don't quit on God because of me. You let me grow up. I need to mature in that space, whatever our problem is. But you do what you can do because you're supposed to. Don't say, well, I tried yesterday and he's got a bad attitude, so I'm done. No. As much as depends on you, keep making the effort. Right? That's on you. I can fail you. You'll still stand before God for what you do, right? I have to stand before him. As much as depends on you, you can do that peace. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. The Lord will take care of those things. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. He's talking about your enemy. We're talking about our brothers and sisters. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, ma'am. And in a covenant relationship, you just act different. I mean, you've heard me talk about striking hands for the well-being of others in my home as a child. And it is to this day one of the greatest principles I carry with me. You can change your attitude about me right now. Right now, you might be having something with me, right? You can go, you know what? I'm going to change my attitude towards that guy. And you'd be amazed what happened. I remember when I just first had married Carol, I was hanging around my father-in-law some. Like any father-in-law, it's just a different relationship. And I was grumbling about something he did. It was nothing, probably. My dad said, son, how many days a week are you around this guy? I was like, 5, 7, 3.5. Yeah. Out of 365 days, he's like, if you change your attitude towards him and see what happens in your life. Well, he irritated me today. He said, just give it a shot. And from that day forward, I have had the greatest relationship with my father-in-law that anyone almost in the family has had. Because I changed what? My bad attitude, not his behaviors. It was on this guy. That was as much as on you, my dad was saying. Why don't you try to do something different? It wasn't him. It was a bad attitude by a young guy, right? So that can sometimes be what's going on in our relationship as family here. Maybe the other person is cantankerous or whatever, but maybe There's something on you that it depends on you for it to change. And you can change and you can flip-flop a relationship totally different because you've connected through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a covenant relationship and therefore should have different types of behavior. So let's keep acting like family. God's doing it for us. We should surely be fair enough to offer it to those around us in His family. All right. So thank you for your time. Appreciate it.